something that's been on my heart to kick off for quite some time now, and I'm really excited about it because I know what it'll do in your life if you apply it to your life, and we're going to find out. And did anybody happen to bring a Bible with them? Okay. If you wouldn't mind in your Bible turning to Hebrews chapter 5 for me, and you can just holding it there, and then if somebody else has a Bible, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for me. And what you're going to notice, though, if you've never been in, you know, some of you have heard of John Maxwell and stuff. John Maxwell is now considered to be the top leadership guru in the history of the world, next to Jesus Christ. He's wrote more on leadership than any other person in the world ever. And so the cool thing about John is that he's a believer, and he used to pastor a church at a very young age. He pastored a church called Skyline in San Diego, and it became one of the ten top fastest growing churches in America when he started pastoring. So he was a pastor, but then he started writing leadership stuff for pastors. And books and material, and what happened is when he started to sell the books and everything, they found out, his publishers found out, because, you know, they keep record of all this stuff, that more business people were buying his books actually than people in the church. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to him through that, is a transition out of vocational ministry per se, like a pastor, and start this organization, this leadership organization. And when he did, now when he did that, he caught a lot of flack from believing Christians, you know, like he was forsaking his calling and stuff. But God had really spoke to him to do that, and so now he calls himself an underground evangelist. And I've been able to see it firsthand. It's just at one of his conferences, like that I just went to. They don't call it a Christian conference; it's a business person conference, is what they call it. You know, someone that, and not that you don't necessarily have to own a business or anything. They don't even call it a Christian conference. But then he does a faith service that's optional for people to attend. And this last one I was there, and man, just several thousand people were there. I say several, there's about 2,000 people, they said. But hundreds flocked to the altar to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So it was just an incredible moment. And you could tell it was genuine because I had one at my table that I was sitting at. It was a black lady, and she came and back from there, and she was just tears just pouring down her eyes and out on her face, and then some other people coming back, and you could just see the joy on their face. And so it's just incredible to see what God's doing through him. But we always want to remember that our greatest leadership example is Jesus Christ. As you read, if you get the book and you read it and you read some of his other leadership book, you will find that his early books had scripture, but some of his later books do not. And the purpose for that is to reach people in the business world. Because all of his principles that you read in these books come straight out of the Bible. He has a John Maxwell Leadership Bible. Anybody here have that Bible? He's got that, and there's over 600 leadership principles in that Bible that he got straight from the Bible. And so everything he does, it gets right from the Bible. So I just wanted to encourage you with that, to know, you know, you may not see a whole lot of scriptures in his stuff, but he does that on purpose to reach out to people in the business world. And then it's like a hook. You know, Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." What does it take to be to catch fish? It takes bait. You know, it takes a hook, and so he uses that hook to reach people, and that's his ultimate goal, is to reach people for Christ. But he does it through leadership and going to 500 Fortune companies and different companies and doing leadership training for them. And at the conference that I went to, he told the crowd, and he couldn't tell them what company it was, but it was a very large company that he went and spoke at and shared leadership principles with them. And after it was over with, the CEO of the company came to him and says, "You're our Trojan horse," because the CEO was a believer But you know how things are out in the world now, man. And if you start talking about Jesus, you got to let every other religion in and all that and things. And it's just the way our world is right now. But that the leader of that company, which is not a Christian company, it's a secular company, told John, he said, you're our Trojan horse. Because they know he's bringing in leadership principles. But on a smaller level, I know these things will help you that we're going to be talking about. It'll help you grow as a leader, grow as a person. And I can tell you, since I've really applied myself to some of this, to this leadership journey, I'll just be really upfront with you. It's very uncomfortable. And it's very challenging. But it's also very beneficial to your life, because what it's doing is stretching you beyond what all of us have a comfort zone. It's stretching us all beyond our comfort zone. And our purpose as a church and as leaders is what? For always for people, to serve people and become a better leader for people. I want to be a better leader for this church and leading this church. And I kind of like Gateway's slogan. I don't know if any of you ever said, I call it a slogan. It's like a part of their mission statement is what? Anybody know? We're all about people. And Robert's questioned that, been questioned about that before, because people, well, aren't we all about the Holy Spirit? Well, duh, yeah. Yeah, we're all about the Holy Spirit. But if you're all about the Holy Spirit, you will be all about people, because the Holy Spirit is all about people. And it's about reaching more people and helping people grow, you know. So I'm just honored and blessed that you're here. And there's going to be, we're going to look at the first three laws that are in the book. And it's the law of intentionality, the law of awareness, and then the law of the mirror. And we're going to look at those three. And but I will tell you now that some of the video, and these videos are short that we're going to watch. They're not long videos with him teaching, but it doesn't all line up in line with the books, okay? And because he actually shot the videos before the book was published, and so they've added some things to it, and all. But the law of growth, you know, the invaluable laws of growth that you and I grow as a believer, because here's the go. And if you listen to any of their stuff, you find out, you know, they've been in transition where Mark Cole has become the CEO of the company. He's actually leading the company. And what they're actually doing is preparing for John Maxwell to die. Because John says he'll never step out of what he's doing. And if there's anybody that can step out of what they're doing and just play golf every day, it's him. But he's still, you would be amazed to know his schedule. He's still traveling all over the world, still reaching people all over the world, because it's a passion of his heart. I mean, just before the conference I went to, they'd been in Vietnam. They were in Dubai. Him and Marco were in Dubai. I mean, and if you've done international travel, you know that's very taxing and very draining. But yet they had just got back. And when, and from the last session at the conference I was at, he was, from that session, when he closed it out, he was getting on a plane and going to Las Vegas to speak at a business conference there. I mean, just, he was there with us, and then boom, boom, boom. All of that because of the passion of his heart. I mean, he sold somewhere around 34 million books. You know, do the math. You don't, if you were to do if you were to sell 34 million books, and let's say they were $20 a piece, okay, you know, just, you do the math with that. Well, so he does what he does because of a passion in his heart for leadership and for leaders to grow. And some of you guys, I know Ken has, some others who, anybody, the law of the lid, heard the law of the lid? Ken and I mentioned it. And the law of the lid comes from the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership that he does. The law of the lid says this, is that whatever organization that you lead or you're involved with in leadership will never grow bigger than the leadership. Because the leadership and as we are as leaders will always put a cap on it. And I personally know pastors that could have a lot, you know, they could even have a larger church than what they have now, but they don't want to pastor that many people. Because, and here I'm going to tell you, and this is from their own admission, here's why, because they can't control it. You know, because at a point in a church, when a church gets to a certain level, the whole leadership dynamic changes in the church and the way that church is pastored and the way it's led and the leadership and the way its involvement is even in the church. And it is in organizations. Ken was just telling me the other day, and I mentioned Ken because we just talked the other day. He was telling me the other day that they're looking for somebody else in their company to fill a certain position that he's doing so that he can be free to do other things. See, that's leadership, and that's growth, that's expansion. And so when there's expansion, you've got to have that leadership stuff in there and leaders, not just me growing, but other leaders growing. That's why I'm so excited that you're here. And, you know, so that, you know, it can continue to move forward with what God's doing. And so this will challenge you a bit, all right? I'll just be really honest with you. And can I get one of those things I printed off? And if you don't mind, I thought I got one a while ago and I forgot. And is that an extra you have? It's an extra right here. And so I'm just going to read you a few things, and then we're going to watch these videos. And the videos are really short, and then we're going to go over these laws. And I'm just so thankful for you. And some John Maxwell quotes, all right? Who you are comes before what you do. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You let that sink in. Who you are comes before what you do. Because no matter what you do, who you are will eventually be exposed. And that's just true. So, but what does leadership growth do? It helps us grow from the inside out, okay? And no matter where you go, you are there. Think about that. No matter where you go, you are there, okay? Here's another one. You have to give up comfort for growth in your life. And this is so important right here, especially for, it relates to all businesses but and organizations, but especially in the church. The highest authority in leadership is moral authority. Because once you lose that moral authority, you'll lose your leadership ability and all. And it takes a long time to build trust, and you can lose trust with one decision. Think about that. And then once somebody has lost trust, it takes a while to rebuild it too. It doesn't just all of a sudden pop back. Ted Haggard thought that he was going to plant a church again, and it was just going to, and I know this, the only reason I'm saying this because I know this, because he said this to me in person in Chili's in Colorado Springs. We were having lunch. It was after this fall. It was exposed and everything, and we're sitting there having lunch, and this was his exact comment. I've built one mega church here, and I'm going to build another one. Well, it was arrogant. Because he didn't think about rebuilding trust. And now so he started the church and it grew to maybe 200 or 300 people. And now he's having church in his home. Okay. He's actually having church in his home now. And because once you lose it, it takes a while to build it back. And you can't just jump right back into it. And when I heard those words from his mouth at Chili's, I knew. I'm like, man, Ted, that's an arrogant statement. Just say it like that. When you've lost the trust. I mean, this guy was the president of the Association of Evangelicals. He was an advisor to President Bush, you know, and stuff. He was up there, and then he lost it all. And he thought that he was just going to jump right back into it. Mm-mm. You know, and so that's why we have to be careful. There is forgiveness, okay, and there is restoration, but sometimes all the time it takes time. And then a need, and this is important when it talks to purpose, a need is not necessarily a calling. Just because there's a need doesn't mean it's a calling for you. You know, you have to do what you're called to do, and I have to do what I'm called to do. And so, and while we were at the conference, there was a question and answer, and John Maxwell was asked, what has been the biggest change in the area of leadership that he's noticed in the last decade? And he said pre-COVID, all right? He actually called it BC, before COVID, you know? And he said before COVID, the leader sets the agenda and the direction for the people, all right? He said, but post-COVID, the people want to set the agenda for the leader. And that's what has happened through COVID, is that the people want to set the agenda for the leader instead of the leader setting the agenda and leading the people. And the way God believes that they're leading them. And then there is a relationship between spiritual formation and personal growth. And that's very, very important, because I'm going to read you in the scripture where that is in just a moment. The people that are people of faith have access to what God has for them. God is my source. These are some things that he's saying. And then he goes on to say the people of faith should be the most excellent in everything, because we have God as our source. Because that's one of the things they teach in leadership and in businesses and stuff, is you want to have, you want to, you know, when you're working with the customers, you want to be excellent. Excellence. I mean, Daniel was what? Excellent. I mean, it caused him to stand out. And we want to be excellent. And people of faith should be the most excellent of all people. Why? Because we have God as our source. People of faith should be the best leaders, because we have God as our source. If God is our source. And let me just interject this, folks, and because once we get to the videos, it's not going to take a whole lot of time. They're not, the longest one is 14 minutes, and the other two are short. It's not long. But let me just say this, guys. And you're here, you're leaders, because you want to hear leadership stuff, okay? You can be anointed. You can have the presence of God flowing off of you. I mean, you can just... I mean, you can be just so full of God that when you walk into a room, people just see the tangible presence of God over your life. But if you don't know how to work with people, it will do you no good. You have to be able to work with people in the church, in other areas too, but you have to be able to work with people if you're in leadership. That's what leadership is. It's with working with people, and you have to be able to do that, you know, and be able. And man, I've learned that. I'm still learning that, and it's just like that pastor in Romania when I was doing a youth camp leaned over to me in the youth camp and said, he said, "I love ministry, but I hate people." That's what ministry is people, you know, and that's what we do. Our business is people here, and reaching people and helping them grow. And by the way, you know, we encounter God, experience family, and we do what enlarges the kingdom, all right? That's our three things, key things in our vision statement. Well, let me simplify that. Encounter God, that means we're a hospital, all right, for the hurting. But then we can't stay in the hospital. People then need to what? Become part of family, right? And then what do they need to do after that? They need to become part of the army of God. That's enlarging the kingdom. We're the army of God. And so we're not just a hospital, all right? We're also a family, but then we're also an army. And so it's a journey that we bring people on from being a hospital to being part of family, and then now we're the army of God. We're enlarging the kingdom, making a difference. And everybody in our church is at one of those stages, I promise you. They're at one of those stages of needing healing, and this is the hospital, they encounter God, or they really need to become part of family, all right, and connected to family and see the church's family. Then after family, we become part of the army of God, enlarging the kingdom. And those are like three phases, part of our vision statement. And that's something we need to see people going on that journey. Let me just ask you a very simple question. And again, this is leadership stuff, so you can take it. Have you ever met a Christian that's 20 years a Christian, but a month old spiritually? Well, I have. You have too. That they're 20 years a Christian, but spiritually they're a month old still. They haven't grown. It's because spiritual growth, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. And so that's the journey we want to bring people on, you know, like that. And by the way, spiritual growth is... Your spiritual growth, and this isn't condemnation, this is just revelation so that it'll help you. Your spiritual growth is revealed in crisis. Your spiritual maturity is revealed in crisis. Who you are inside comes out when you're squeezed. Why does toothpaste come out of the tube? Come on, you've heard me say it before. Because that's what's in the tube. Because many people will say, well, toothpaste comes out because you squeeze it. No, toothpaste comes out because that's what's on the inside. It's the squeezing that reveals what's on the inside. And so our spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is revealed in crisis and when we're squeezed. Okay? That's when it comes out. And that's when it's revealed in both you and me. You know, I can't say I've always reacted the way I should react when I'm squeezed. Well, that tells me that I need to grow in that area. In that area, I need to grow, okay? And so that's the okay. Our growth is stored up before it shows up. That's that growth part of it, all right? And then be committed to your potential growth, and then consistency compounds. Many times, we sacrifice consistency for intensity. We want that intense. Can I be really honest? Can I be honest without you getting mad at me? All right. I love the revivals that are happening. I do. I want it to happen here. I do. But I want you to know it's not easy sometimes pastoring people when they want to run to the revival. Instead of letting the revival find them just being faithful where God's planted them. You know, we went through COVID, and I'm so thankful. God restored in revival. God, let it sweep through here. Let it move as much as you want, God. All right? But I'd rather him show up here than me just go leave what I'm being, need to be consistent over to go after and chase a revival. When if God wants me to experience, he'll bring it right here. And by the way, you can experience your own revival in your living room. Just draw a circle around yourself and say, okay, God, boom, you know. And so let revival find us being faithful to what he's planted us doing what he's called us to do. You know, that's consistency, and what consistency compounds. And then the last thing, when you stop growing, you stop going. And when you stop growing, you stop leading. Leadership growth is a consistent thing. And here's what I want you to couple this with, okay, is I want you to, with the move of the Holy Spirit in your life, take what you're learning here and bring it in with what God's doing in your life in the move of the Spirit, okay? We're going to talk about the law of intentionality to start out with. We're going to start a video by John, and then let me, again, some of the answers will be in there. After each video, we're going to go through, because these aren't long chapters, and we're going to fill in the blanks that are not filled in by John's teaching, and then we'll go to the next one, which also. All right, go ahead and start that first one.
Thank you very much. I'm very excited to talk to you about something that I've been passionate about for 40 years, and that is personal growth. Thank you very much. I'm very excited to talk to you about something that I've been passionate about for 40 years, and that is personal growth. And so if you have your notes, let's get ready, because there's nothing that I could deposit in your life that would be more important than teaching you how to grow yourself. The 15 invaluable laws of growth, live them and reach your potential. This is a book that I decided to write at 3:30 in the morning a few months ago. Now, I can tell you where I was every time I decided to write a book and kind of thought of the idea. I was on a golf course and playing golf with some friends of mine when one of my friends said, John, I just read a book about the laws of marketing. And he began to talk to me about the laws of marketing. As we're playing the golf course that day, I'm saying to myself, oh my goodness, I ought to write a book on the laws of growth, and that's where the 21 irrefutable laws of growth was kind of birthed. I was in the Marriott Hotel one morning waiting on Margaret. We were down in Florida. We were going to go just have some fun for a while. So I was just down there waiting on her, and I had my legal pad, and all of a sudden it hit me to write the book, Talent is Never Enough. Well, at 3:30 in the morning, I awakened, not having thought of personal growth at all as far as writing a book, although it's been something I've done for many, many years. At 3:30 in the morning, I woke up, and I immediately put on my robe, and I understood. I understood what I was to do. I needed to go write a book on personal growth, and I went down to my office, and from about 4 in the morning till about noon, I sat down, and I worked on the laws of personal growth, and literally by about noon, I had written them out in a rough form of the laws that I thought that I would want to write on. And this is out of my heart. This is something that This is a book that I've wanted to write for a long time because it's been inside of me, but it was time, the timing wasn't until now. And so let's get started because there's a lot of material and I have a desire for you to get everything that you need to grow. But before we get started, look at the person you're seated beside and say, take good notes because you need to really start growing. Go ahead and tell them that, would you? Okay, let me ask you, how many of you just raise your hand and say, I'm so glad you're teaching this because the person beside me really needs. Oh, isn't that good? Okay, good. Aren't you glad for them? Aren't you glad for them that we're here? Okay. There are two questions that every leader should ask. Question number one is, what am I doing to develop myself? And question number two is, what am I doing to develop others? And the first question is truly the first question, what am I doing to develop myself? And when I began my personal growth life, I never thought about developing others. I just thought about getting better myself. It was only after I began to grow and see what that growth was doing for me that I thought, oh, I need to turn this around, and I need to teach other people how to grow also. But how am I developing myself? What am I doing to grow me, and what am I doing to grow you? Those are the two questions for every leader. And the laws of growth that I'm going to teach you now are laws that I have found that have worked for me for 40 years. So when people come to me and they say, John, could you give me a personal growth plan? I can do better than give you a personal growth plan. I can teach you the laws of personal growth, and if you understand them and you begin to apply them to your life, those laws will give you not only the plan that you should have for personal growth, but they will put you on a pattern of growth that you'll never get off of. You see, when I started my personal growth plan, I thought I would probably do it for 6 months, and like everything else, I would be done with that, and I would go do something else. What I didn't realize is when I began to really grow and personally change, that it was going to be something that was so wonderful in my life and so helpful to me that it was going to be something I never stopped. That personal growth just doesn't stop once you understand it. So I'm going to put you on a journey through this lesson today for some of you that I will promise you 10, 15, 18, 20 years from now, you're going to look back and say, oh my goodness, look how I've grown, and it all started when I began to understand the laws of personal growth. Law number one, the law of intentionality. The law of intentionality just simply says growth doesn't just happen. If you're going to grow, if I'm going to grow, we're going to grow on purpose. I've told the story for many, many years in Lancaster, Ohio in 1972 at the Holiday Inn. I'm having breakfast with a guy named Kurt Kampmeyer. And Kurt is talking to me about growth, and he asked me this question. He said, John, do you have a plan for personal growth? I had no plan for personal growth. Just a few years out of college, had my degree, enjoying my ministry, didn't understand I was to have a plan for personal growth, but I was a young leader. And one of the mistakes I made as a young leader is I thought that I always had to have answers. And so therefore, I was a Mr. Answer Man. I many times didn't know the right answer, but I had answers. Because I thought leaders were confident and bold and giving direction. And so when Kurt said, John, do you have a personal growth plan? I didn't have a plan at all, but I began to tell him how hard I worked and what my schedule was and what I did every day. And I probably talked for 10, 12 minutes, and I was kind of like a plane circling a field trying to come in for a landing. You know, I just kept circling. I wasn't going anywhere, but I needed to land this thing. And finally, I just kind of ran out of things to say and kind of ran out of gas. So I landed my little plane, and so as soon as I stopped talking, he looked at me and he smiled and he said, you don't have a plan, do you? And I said, No, I don't have a plan. Then he said the words that just changed my life. He said, John, growth is not an automatic process. If you're going to grow, you have to grow on purpose. That's why the law of intentionality is the first law of personal growth. No one ever grew by accident. Now we may get older by accident, by just hanging around, but we don't get better. And there's a difference between getting older and getting better. And people that are intentional in their growth, they immediately begin to see the benefits of it. And I started my journey. I began to say, okay, how am I going to grow myself? Because I caught it that day. There is a quote by James Allen that is in your notes, and this is an important quote to me because as a kid, I was in the seventh grade when I read this book for the very first time, As a Man Thinketh. James Allen said, people are anxious to improve their circumstances but are unwilling to improve themselves. They therefore remain bound. That's a true statement. You walk to the average person on the street right now, and they're anxious to get rid of their problems, get rid of their stress, fix all the things in their life. But if you talk to them about, I'll tell you what, let's do. To get all that accomplished, let's fix you. Let's change you. Let's grow you. I promise you, they back away from that real quick. They want their surroundings and their circumstances to change, but they don't understand that the core of everything has to be them, and the change has to begin with them. The greatest gap in the world is the space between knowing and doing. That's why the law of intentionality is so huge. Let me give you some of the growth gaps that I've discovered in my own life. You'll discover them too as you start taking this journey. One is the assumption gap. The assumption gap, we've already talked about it. I assume I will grow automatically. I just assume that if I go to work every day and I do my job, I just assume that I'll grow automatically. I was sitting having lunch one day with John Cotter, who is the prof out of Harvard that's written some wonderful books on change. John looked at me. It was when I think I was writing the book Today Matters, and I was kind of walking him through. We always, when we get together, we talk about books. And he said this statement to him. He said, John, he said, most people accept their lives. They don't lead their lives. I thought how true that is. Most people get up and they don't have a plan for their life. They're not intentional in what they're doing. They basically look at their schedule and say, I wonder what's going to happen to me today. The assumption gap. I assume I will grow automatically. Wrong assumption. Big gap. Number two, the knowledge gap. I don't know how to grow. A lot of people don't grow because they don't know how. You see, when we started in kindergarten, went through elementary and junior high, high school and college, guess what? We had curriculum in front of us. We had a road to run on. We had systems. I mean, it was just, you know, you do this next, and all of a sudden we got our degrees, et cetera, diplomas, and now we're out in life, and nobody's got a curriculum for us. Nobody has something set up for us, and all of a sudden we say, okay, if I'm going to keep growing, what do I do? In fact, after Kirk Kampmeyer shared with me that I didn't have a plan for personal growth, which I knew I didn't, for the next 6 months, I went to all the friends and everybody I knew, and I asked them the same question. I said, do you have a plan for personal growth? In other words, I'm looking for somebody that's intentional. I'm looking for somebody that's growing, because if they have a plan, I'm going to ask them what it is so they can help me get my plan going and help me get going. So I'm looking for somebody to help me and jumpstart me in growth. So I asked for 6 months, do you have a plan for growth? If I ask one person, I ask 500 people, do you have a plan for personal growth? Didn't find one person that had a plan for personal growth. Isn't it amazing? Something so important to our lives, but we're not intentional in it. I finally, through Success Motivational Institute, SMI, out of Waco, Texas, I finally found a kit that was on personal growth. And I bought it. It cost $799. That was 1 month of my salary back then. $799. My wife, Margaret, and I had to sit down and plan out 6 months of how we were going to pay for a $799 kit. We didn't have any money. We were just starting out. We were poor. And I never will forget when I got that kit, and that kit helped me. It jump-started me because it showed me what to do, and it had some areas like discipline and accountability and things I needed to really grow in, and it formed it for me, and it got me started. But the assumption gap is huge. I just assume I'll grow. But the knowledge gap is also there, and that's why this kit, that's why this teaching, that's why the book, so that you'll kind of know how to grow. Number three is the timing gap. Well, it's just not the right time to begin. I love the law of diminishing intent. The law of diminishing intent just says the longer you wait to do something you should do now, the greater the odds that you will never do it. That's a fact. Number four is the mistake gap. Some people, they don't get started growing because they're afraid of making mistakes. I was in that area. I did not want to make mistakes, and I was very unsure how to grow, and I didn't have a plan. And so I found myself very hesitant. And what's interesting is, right at the time when I was finding myself in this timing gap, I picked up a book by Bob Shuler, and he asked a question in his book that really absolutely got me through this hump. And the question that he asked was, what would you attempt if you knew you wouldn't fail? And I remember getting my legal pad out and thinking of all the things I wanted to do, but I hadn't attempted because I was afraid that I might fail. And it got to be a pretty long list. And all of a sudden, I realized my problem wasn't my goals. My problem was my fear of failure. And the moment that I said, what would I do if I knew I couldn't fail? I said, I would be doing every one of these. I'd be taking a shot. I'd be swinging the bat. If I thought I was going to get a hit every time, I'd be up there just swinging away. I'd come on, give me the ball, pitcher, give me the ball. I could hardly wait to swing. If I just felt it was failure that was keeping me from going forward. In fact, that was the seed. Remember I talked to you about seeds for books? It was when I read that, that the seed of my book, Failing Forward, began to be birthed within me. And when I wrote the book, Failing Forward, he at that time had become a personal friend. I called him on the phone, and I flew out, and I had dinner one night with him and his wife, Arvella. And I brought the Failing Forward book with me, the first one, and I handed it to him and signed it to him. And I told him how he had inspired me to write the book. And I've got a picture with him and me with the book, him holding up the book. It's kind of a beautiful little keepsake for myself. But he was the first one to help me get through this timing gap by addressing failure. And I just stopped long enough to ask you the question, if you knew you wouldn't fail, what is it that you haven't started that you jump in immediately and begin? Finally, is the inspiration gap. That's just where a person says, I just don't feel like it. I just, you know what? Wow, I can't get myself inspired to do it. How many of you have ever procrastinated doing something because you just didn't feel like it? Could I see your hand? Huh? Yeah, absolutely. Today, okay? We've all been there, have we not, huh? We've all been there. And the difference between a winner and a whiner is very simple. A whiner wants to feel good before they do something. And a winner does something and then feels good. The winner understands that the right emotions follow the right actions. Always have, always will. But emotions will never stimulate you for action, but right action will always give you the return of right emotions. The law of intentionality. If I could have one wish before I go in and teach the other 14 laws, if I could have one wish for you here today, for you that are going through this resource right now and learning how to grow yourself, if I could have one wish for you, here's what it would be, and that is that right now in your heart you would settle it in your mind that from this day forward you're going to grow yourself. You're not going to wait on somebody else to grow you. You're not going to expect your job to kind of grow you or your best friends to kind of pick you up and grow you, that you were going to initiate. And you are going to be very aware of the fact that you are going to grow yourself and that you would make that commitment resolve.
Sorry to those that were recording this. And she was reading from Hebrews chapter 5, the last three verses in Hebrews chapter 5. 12 through 14 is what she was reading. And so why I say that? Because that just, growth, even spiritual growth is not automatic. Because Paul, I say Paul, we, we really don't know who the writer is. A lot of people say Paul, you know. That writer was saying, you should be teaching, but instead you need to be taught. So what was he telling them? Okay, you're not growing to where you should be right now. You're still on milk when you should be on meat, is what he was telling them. So that verse tells us that our spiritual growth and growth as a person doesn't just happen automatically. It's something that we have to apply ourselves to. And then the other passage of scripture was in, I don't know if anyone looked that up, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the first few verses there, and where Paul's talking to the church in Corinth. Go ahead. Okay, that's good. Thank you, Pastor Tyler. See, and again, at the beginning of that passage, he talks about, okay, you guys, you're on milk. You should be on meat. And how many of us, and if you know that book of Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit was there. We know that because they abused it somewhat. And Paul had to bring correction to them, like in chapters 12, 13, and 14, you know, in the gifts of the Spirit. So they believed in the Spirit. Holy Spirit was there, but yet Paul's telling them, he says, look, guys, when I should be giving you meat, I'm having to give you milk because you're still living according to your flesh. You're not, you know, you're not letting the Spirit control your life. So again, that's another verse that tells us that our growth is not automatic in our life. You know, it's something that we have to apply to ourselves in the personal growth aspect of our life. And again, let me just say, it will stretch you when you get into this, because I've been stretched because it's pointed out a lot of, and I use the word false, but it's pointed out a lot of discrepancies even in my leadership and the leadership style that I have, that it's pointed out some things in my life that I've had to work on making adjustments in and all, because some of those discrepancies were what? Were limiting the church and affecting other people's lives that I'm called to lead. And all. And so it's just important that we take and apply ourselves to the growth. And real quick, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say something you would like in just a minute, but on number 7 there, the comparison gap is others are better than I am. That's one he didn't mention, is the comparison gap. There's a gap there sometimes that we don't want to, because we look at others and say, well, they're better than I am, all right? And then there, number 8 is the expectation gap. I thought it would be easier than this. I just thought it would be easier. I'm so proud of you and thankful that you're here because you're applying yourself to growth. And as I've already said, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we want to bail out of it, you know. And I'm going to encourage you to stay in it because it will make a difference in your life. Preparation plus attitude plus opportunity. Preparation plus attitude plus opportunity plus action, doing something about it. And in the business world, they call it luck, all right? But we know in as Christians, it's not just luck and all. So, okay, preparation, that's growth, plus attitude. And let me just stop and say attitude is very important in leadership, okay? Opportunity plus action, doing something about it, equals luck. Luck, L-U-C-K. That's what in the business world, that's what they'll say. And spiritually, we know it's open opportunities for God, opens doors for us. And let me just say this. Many times when opportunity comes, it's too late to prepare. Let me say that again. When opportunity comes, it's too late to prepare. And any of you, and I've heard a pastor say it this way before, any of you heard of well, I know you have, I'm asking a silly question, but you know the scripture that says many are called but few are chosen. And I had a pastor say one time, he really believes that the few that are chosen are the ones that are willing to be prepared for what they are chosen for. Because many are called, but few are chosen. And sometimes it's just a willingness to be prepared. And, you know, and what you're applying yourself to in the script, and more specifically in the church, you know, in the Bible and stuff, and in growing as a leader. And then on number three, making the transition to intentional growth. A there says, ask the big question now. Now, all right? And then he may have covered some of this. Do it now. Everybody say now. Yeah. Yeah, all right? And then face the fear factor. Man, that's one of the, you know, because some of you know that tomorrow, some of you may not know, but some of you do know that tomorrow I'm going to do something I've never done in the history of being in ministry. And I am going to take a whole week this next week with about 17 other pastors from the Gateway Network. And there will be no cell phones. There will be no electronics whatsoever. No iPad, no computer. They're not allowed there. You have to leave everything in your vehicle or turn it into the leadership there if you don't trust yourself even with your iPhone. There will be nothing but my Bible, a journal. I can't even have worship music. Now, I don't like quiet, folks. I mean, in the morning, in my quiet time, the first thing I do is turn on the music, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm not used to quiet. And so this whole week is nothing about, for these us pastors getting together, about getting into God's presence and hearing what God has to say. Well, already what's happened in my life and even the life of some others, because we've been communicating back and forth in this place they made access for us, is a lot of insecurities about us comparing with ourselves with one another. What's that comparison gap? You know, we get to a place like that where we're to grow spiritually and apply ourselves to growth, but we're sitting here comparing ourselves to our churches and what this and that and all. And it's that comparison thing. It paralyzes you, you know, from moving forward. And then there's that fear factor, because part of what's happening here, and I'm telling you, I can't tell you what, but I'm telling you what some of these other pastors, and these are pastors that are actively in the ministry, have been revealing. And it's not they're living in sin, but it's wounds that they have experienced. Like one pastor that his father, that is a well-known pastor, that if I were to tell you a name, a lot of you would know him, all right? It's this one pastor that his brother that was in the church and his dad, that was a very prominent pastor that was on TBN like crazy, they left his church and went across town and planted another church and took a lot of the big people, givers, because of the dad and his prominent position, took some of the big givers with them. And what this is a son, and what does he feel from his earthly father and his brother doing this to him? I mean, think about it. These are what some of these guys have been going through and walking through. God's healing a lot of hurts and pains, because, man, that can cause some father wounds right there. You know, daddy, your own father does that and takes your brother, and the brother's actually the one leading the church. And it's like, these are some of the things that are being revealed, you know. So one of the pastors talking about how his wife never compliments him and just always, you know, questioning him and putting him down and stuff. And, I mean, these are things that they're going through that happen. Well, you have to grow beyond that. You got to suck it up. That's an old track term I used, you know, when I was running track. Coach, you suck it up. Man, my side's killing me. Well, suck it up, you know. And all, and you have to. It's that, and that fear factor comes in all of that in your personal growth. We just have to suck it up and move forward, because God's got healing for you, all right? But it's that fear factor. And here's what we want to do, is change from accidental growth to intentional growth. And also, that's very, very important. And so we're going to go. Let me just stop right quick, and I'll just take just if anybody has a comment real quick, go ahead, sir. Carlos, go ahead. Okay, that is, I have to find the best way before I start. The best way, yeah. Thank you for bringing that up. Yep, okay. Number one, the answer is automatically. The second one is don't know how. The third one is right time. The fourth one is making mistakes. The fifth one is before. The sixth one is feel. The seventh one is others. And the eighth one is easier. I thought it would be easier than this. On the next page, y'all have them there, don't you? Don't you have the answers there? Yeah, it's on the next page. Thank you, Chuck, for pointing that out. It's on the next page there, guys, if you need it. But let me just say this, guys, because here's what some of the leadership stuff will do. And let me tell you something. God handles you very gently, and he loves you. But as you want to grow as a leader, and I've really had to apply myself to this because I realized that what God wants to do, even in Encounter Church, sometimes I could be limiting that. And I want you to know we can limit what God does. The people in the church can limit what God wants to do in the church. Seen it over and over again, you know. We can limit it. And I realized that I felt like my leadership style was limiting what God wanted to do. And so I really had to start applying myself to this growth thing and stuff. So go ahead, Chuck.
I don't know exactly if it would fit in any of those gaps, but what about I didn't realize I needed to grow. Mm-hmm. Yep, very. I don't know where that would,
yep. Fit. Well, it's a growth gap, absolutely.
I'm pretty content with who I am.
yeah.
Head to bed.
Yeah. And let me say this, and thank you for pointing that out. That's a great, great point. You know, and let me just say this. I'm going to give you the bottom line reason that I want to grow is there's two things. Number one, I believe that you deserve to be led well. Okay, I believe you deserve that, to be led well. And you know, I want to add value to your life. I want to add value to you. And I want you to become everything that God's called you to be, all right? It's not about me. It's about you. I want you to become everything God's called you to be, okay? And to do that, I realize that I have to grow. And in this growth process, God has, like I said, pinpointed some insecurities in my life. And you have to be willing to let him do that, because he does it gently and he does it kindly. Because every one of us have insecurities, we really do. But the bottom line, another reason I want to grow is because I want to reach people. And God gave me the illustration, and I've shared it. It's been over a year ago. When Jeannie had her breast cancer surgery, the Lord just began to speak to me out of that. Because one of the things that is the hardest thing in the church to present some of this stuff is because we feel like the Holy Spirit is the only thing we need. And that's it. That's all we need is the Holy Spirit. And that is just not true. Because as people, and working with people, we can put a lid on it, you know. And here's the way the Holy Spirit showed me. And some of you heard me say it, so some of you haven't. I'll say it again. Is that when Jeannie had her breast cancer surgery, the Lord just spoke to me. And it was like this. It was like and Joanne's been a real good friend. And her and Jeannie are really close. They work together in the office. And she knew everything that's going on, you know. And Joanne probably knows more about us than most of you do. And because you only see me many times on Sunday and Wednesday, she sees us all the time. And that's why she corrects me all the time, because she sees me all the time. And here's the way the Lord just spoke to me about this area of growth and leadership, is that if Joanne, all of a sudden that morning that Jeannie was having surgery to remove that small, very small place, it was a lumpectomy, that very small place, well, if Joanne would have just come floating up to the hospital saying, "Ken, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I've got a word from the Lord. The Holy Spirit has just been speaking to me, and and she's speaking in tongues and she's prophesying, and she says, I believe I'm the one that's supposed to do that surgery on Jeannie. What would I say to her? You have lost your mind. You are not going to touch my wife. In fact, I'll be a little, go a little bit further with this. I would rather have someone that's not born again but skilled in surgery and removing a lump from my wife's breast than someone that says they're born again and filled with the Spirit but have no idea what they're doing. And when it comes to your life and your people, you'd believe the same way. We want a skilled surgeon. I want a skilled surgeon doing that on her. And that skilled surgeon even made a mistake. And I'm so glad he admitted to it, because she had the hematoma afterwards and had to go back in for emergency surgery, all because his mistake. And he admitted to it. He said, man, it's probably my fault here, you know. But the deal is that we want a skilled surgeon. I want a skilled surgeon. Well, don't you think dealing with people in the kingdom of God that we're called to be whole, what? Spirit, soul, and body? Don't you think God wants skilled people? What did he tell Timothy? Paul tell Timothy, all of us know it. Study to show yourself approved. A man of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't you think Timothy was full of the Holy Spirit? But yet Paul told him to do what? Study. You need to study. Why? Because it takes skill. Not just the Spirit. Now, we need the Spirit. You know that. I'm a Spirit guy. But it don't take just the Spirit, my friend, to really make a difference for the kingdom of God. It also takes skill in working with people. In working with people. And that's why we grow. And that's why we need to be intentional about growth. Because it takes skill working with people. It just really does. Because people are coming to us from all different kinds of backgrounds with things that are really deep. We are blessed. I'm going to tell you something. Every Wednesday night, I realize how blessed our church is to see a bunch of those girls from the Hope Center here. But let me tell you something. There's some deep stuff in them. And if you've ever been in addiction, you know that there's some deep stuff. And Royce and Debbie work with them. Some of you others work with them. People at the Faith Mission you work with. There's deep stuff going on, my friend, that I wish it would just take one prayer and they'd be completely delivered. And sometimes does that happen? Sure. But most of the time, it takes working with people, okay? So to get through in the hour and a half, let's go into the next deal, the law of awareness. And that's why we need to grow. That's why I'm thankful you're here. And I love you so much because I know what it's going to do in your life. The law of awareness. Now, these next two videos are a little bit shorter and stuff. So let's go ahead and go to the law of awareness and start that one, the law number two.
The law of awareness says you must know yourself to grow yourself. James Russell Lowell, in your notes, no one can produce great things who is not thoroughly sincere in dealing with himself. What a powerful statement that is. You and I need to become aware of who we are, and we need to know what our passion is. We need to know what our purpose is. When people talk about themselves and trying to find themselves, I immediately talk to them about what is your passion, what is your purpose. Let me kind of walk you through this kind of quickly of how to figure this out, because this is so important in your awareness. The first question I would ask you about your passion is, do you like what you're doing now? Surprisingly, the majority of the people when I ask them that question say no. And this amazes me. I'll be just having a conversation. Hey, do you like your job? You know what? Most people say they don't. And sometimes they'll even look at me and say, well, you know, I don't really care for my job. What would you advise me to do? And then they don't like my advice, because when somebody tells me they don't like their job, I just immediately say, well, I'd quit. I have no idea. Now, please, maybe some of you can help me in the audience today. I have no idea why somebody would do something every day that they didn't like. This is beyond me. Why would a person go and do a job that they don't like and complain about it all day and call it life? And to be honest with you, I don't want to work beside him either. Because it's bad enough for them to be miserable in their doing, but when they're miserable what they're doing, guess what they do to you? They make you miserable. Haven't you just been beside miserable before? You know what I'm saying? You kind of felt good, but by the end of the day, you felt bad. And you said, well, what did I do to feel bad? You sat by that person. You know what I'm saying? So when people say, well, I don't like my job, what kind of advice do you give me? This is an IQ test. Quit. Why would you, I'm still, it's beyond me. Why would you every day do something? What is your passion? And yet I know people who literally spend their whole life, no wonder people look forward to retirement. They can hardly wait to get out. It's almost like prison. They're going to be free at last. The second question is, what would you like to do? Because there is a relationship between finding your passion and reaching your potential. That's a fact. What would you like to do? Let me just, since we're talking about personal growth, say that if you would have known me when I was in school, junior high and high school, I tell parents all the time, when parents are worried about their kids because their kids just seem to be goofing off, and they say, boy, my kids just don't seem to be buckling down, I always say, just relax, take a pill. Because if they would have seen me as a kid, as a parent, they would be greatly encouraged. Because when I went to school, it was nothing but a party. I mean, there was only thing, one of the things about school was your friends. And I had a whole bunch of friends. And I mean, I didn't do studies. My study hall was going around visiting my friends. That was kind of like fellowship time for me. And I was playing ball, and I was enjoying myself. And, I didn't get good grades, and I just basically, I was smart enough to wing it and get through high school. If you just hang in and breathe, you get there. You know what I'm talking about. So it's not like a huge accomplishment. It's, can you just stick around long enough? They'll pass you. They kind of pass you up, And my dad and I, we had these long talks. My dad and I have these long talks. He said, John, you just don't seem to be disciplined. You don't seem to be focused. You just want to play ball and be with your friends, and you're right, and I wasn't. When I went to college, it turned around immediately. Because when I went to college, I was going to get a do now and study for something I wanted to go do. And immediately I made the dean's list. Immediately I disciplined myself. Immediately I started studying. Wasn't really any problem. But can I tell you something? The reason I didn't do it in high school is because I wasn't getting what I wanted to get to go where I really wanted to go. And the moment, me being pragmatic, that I found that I got the subjects now and I could study, they were going to prepare me for the ministry, I got all excited, passionate, the whole process. So you got to ask yourself, what would you like to do? Because when you find what you'd like to do, that ignites your passion. And when your passion is ignited, that begins to increase your potential. That's when you start moving up the potential ladder. Question number three, can you do what you would like to do? That's a great question. Because some people are very passionate about doing something, but they're not any good at it. Now, if you're not any good about the thing you're passionate about, you don't want to make it a career, you want to make it a hobby. A hobby is a wonderful thing. You don't have to be good at it. You can just have it as a hobby. But don't make it a career. But I remember a guy that I had on staff out in San Diego. Dan, you'll remember this guy, I'll call him Joe, but he wasn't very happy, and I wasn't very happy because he wasn't very happy, and he was kind of dragging the rest of us down. So he and I sat down one day, and we had a lunch, and I looked at him, and I said, Joe, you don't seem to be happy here on staff. What would you like to do? And he looked at me, and he immediately knew what he wanted to do. He said, what I really want to do in life is I want to be an announcer for the Chicago Cubs. And I looked at him, and I said, you're in trouble. Harry Carey's been the announcer for 20 years. He's going to be the announcer for the next 20. He's an icon. He's going to be the announcer till he dies. That is not a job you're going to get. Do you have a second option? What's plan B? Plan A ain't going to happen. If you said, John, what would you really like to do? What I'd really like to do is to be a professional golfer. But there's a problem. I'm not any good. And when you're not any good, it is a drawback. When I play golf with guys and they make bad shots and they complain, I just start laughing at them. And I say, excuse me, do you do this for a living? Well, no. Well, then rejoice. Get real happy on those bad shots, because tell me, if you were doing this for a living, you would be a poor man. You wouldn't have any money. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about when you're ready to find your passion and your purpose, you got to ask yourself, can I do this? There are just some things that you can't do. And it's not bad. You just have to face reality. And it's like watching the tryouts at American Idol when they with passion get that microphone and they start belting out songs off tune and everybody in the country is hitting the mute button. And the question I always have when I watch them is I see that and I think, dear God, where are their friends? Shouldn't somebody come up to them and just say, could we talk? You can't sing. Why are you doing this? Question number four. Do you know people who do what you would like to do? This is very key because when I settled in what I wanted to do, I went and looked for the most successful people. It's the story of me giving $100 to the pastors that had the largest churches in America for 30 minutes of their time. And when I was given $100 for 30 minutes of their time, at that time I was in Hillham, Indiana, and I was making $4,100 a year. I didn't even make Lyndon Johnson's poverty program. But I was so desirous to learn. I was just so desirous to learn. I know it was way out of bounds. $100 was I had to learn. Question number five. Will you pay the price to do what you want to do? So many people don't reach their potential because it's a price issue. They're unwilling to pay it. Number six. When can you start doing what you'd like to do? And here's what's wonderful. If you have something that you would like to do but you aren't doing it now, what's wonderful is you can start. You can get going. You may not be able to get the job yet, but you can start. People come to me all the time and say, John, I would like to write a book. How should I get started? And I say, well, this is going to be a little more simple than you're ready for, but if you'd like to write a book, the way you get started is start writing. I know that seems a little basic, but books don't write themselves. Get a pen, get a paper out. How about a sentence? Start there. Get going. That's what this law is all about. Understanding yourself, understanding your passion, knowing what your purpose is, and saying, now that I know who I am, I'm going to now how to grow myself. The law of awareness, it's huge.
I'm sorry. I'd had this leadership table. I call leadership table in our church on my heart for some times, but I'd always excuse myself out of it, you know, as not being qualified and nobody's going to come and do all those things. But then I heard him say something one time. I was watching it, and he said, and it's so simple, guys, and we all know it. Just like what he's talking about in writing the book, you just start writing. He said it this way, turn the faucet on. I mean, you're not going to get anything out until you turn the faucet on. I mean, it's just the simplicity of it. We let all of these things keep us from getting started, you know. And when he said that, I'm like, okay, I want to move forward with this thing. You know, turn the faucet on. And the thing of it is that sometimes we're afraid to start something because we're afraid of mistakes. Well, start it, make the mistakes, and adjust. You know, that's the way to do it. You start it, make the mistakes, and adjust. Don't expect it to be perfect. And then adjust. But then what he's talking about, you've got to be aware. And then number one there, let me just go through these real quick. And we got one more video, and it's only about 4 minutes long. But do you have a sense of direction in your life? Think about that. In the law of awareness, are you aware of that? And then to grow yourself, but you've got to know the following. Your strengths, your weaknesses. And let me add this, is one of the things that in the past what I thought, I really tried to engage in was when I recognized my weaknesses, focusing on helping myself in that area. But that's not what you should do. You should always grow your strengths and then have people around you in your areas of weaknesses. You know, one example in our church just recently is Kayla over here. I mean, one of our biggest weaknesses that we had was communication, you know. And now Kayla's putting it out there like a fire hose. I mean, it's just everywhere. I mean, and all that we're doing and the things that are happening and all. Well, I didn't try and improve in that area personally. And the elders here knew it too. We talked about it. You know, the communication was a big weakness of ours. And, well, we hired Kayla full time. And now it's just like, there it is. You know, well, that's her strength. Communication in that manner with graphics and all of that, that's her strength, okay? Now, if you sit and talk to her one-on-one, it's a little bit different, okay? She'll tell you right now. But you know, what she does for us was a weakness in our office. You don't just try and improve your weaknesses, build on your strengths, and then staff people around you for your weakness. That's why husband and wife team is so important, is that you see yourself working together as a team, you know, because where I am weak, Jeannie is strong, and all, and vice versa. And that's why we need to complement each other as a team. I've learned to start listening to her more. It took me about 35 years, you know. You know, but I've learned to, you know, to really start hearing what she's saying, because that man pride in the past was like, let me just say it like we used to think it, okay? Woman, you can't tell me nothing. That's that man pride, okay? And every time she tried to tell me something and I ignored her, I paid the price for it, because she just happened to be right. But that's the value of having, you know, of complementing one another. So number three on that, sense of direction is your interest. What are your interests? And then number four, what are your opportunities? That's important. And then to reach your full potential, you must know where you are and where you want to be. And that takes some self-inspection there. And then on number two, there are three kinds of people when it comes to finding direction. He said some of this. I'll say it quickly. People who don't know what they would like to do, they are confused. And as we're talking about purpose now, it's interesting. And then be people who know what they want to do but don't do it. All right. And let me just make that real spiritual. Okay. What's the Bible say? He that knows what they should do and don't do it is what? The Bible says it's sin. And that's what the book says. And so people who know what they want to do and do it, these people are fulfilled. And flipping over, let me go through these quickly. In number three, discuss the need for personal awareness. What does it mean to be personally aware? We've talked about that. And then B, do you like what you are doing now? He talked about that. That's important. And if you... And that's so important, man. And let me just say this. If you don't like what you're doing, let me just add a little bit something to what he says. Of course, he knows a lot more about this than I do. First of all, do an attitude check. Because remember this, wherever you go, you are there. And you can switch a job and have a bad attitude, and it'll still be bad. Okay? And so do that first. Do some, okay, does my attitude suck? You know, I mean, is it really bad and all? And you got to ask that honest question, all right? But if you can say, okay, I've really got a positive attitude, but I just really don't like this job, find another job. And let me tell you, and I haven't said this, I don't think, in the 6 years I've been here, but there used to be, if you're having trouble finding something, there used to be a real anointing on my life to pray for people and help them find jobs. And so if you know somebody, you really want a job, there's something, you know, Well, let's pray. And God will give you a job. But first, check your attitude, all right? And then God will give you something that you enjoy. I mean, my son's loving what he's doing now. Thank God, because it was getting really difficult being around him. Poor Kayla, man. Oh, I mean, Kayla was having a tough time. I know she was having a tough time because we were. And she was around him more, you know? And so... then see, what would you like to do? Think about that. God gives you the desires of your heart. Can you do what you would like to do? That's another thing. Do you know why you want to do it? It's very important. Do you know why? That's E. And then F, down in F, number one, awareness. Do what you know what, I mean, do you know what you, what to do so you can do what you want to do? That's an awareness. And then number two is action. You got to take action. And then number three, let me say this, and this is going to sound a little bit strong, is that if you're not willing to do number three, you're not willing to change. Number three is accountability. Until you get serious about it and say, okay, I want to be accountable to someone. And them can ask me the hard questions to put me on the spot. Are you doing this? You know, it works great for, like, if you've got a diet plan or something like that, or eating, whatever those things are, if you're serious about it, whatever it might be, you might say, I really recognize my attitude is bad. Well, if you really want to change it, you need an accountability partner to call you out when they see that bad attitude. You know, that's accountability. That's important. Then number four is attraction. Who are the people you're attracting? And then over in G, do you know people who do what you'd like to do? Then you need to get with them. Get committed, number one. Get committed. Number two, be consistent. Okay. Number one, be committed. That's on G. Do you know people who do what you like to do? Man, I talk to pastors a lot and ask their, you know, opinions about things and get guidance. And then number one on under that one, G, is get committed. And then number two is be consistent. Number three is be creative. Learn from people even if you can't meet them. You've got so much stuff available out there. And then number four is be purposeful. Prepare for every interaction. Don't wing it. Listen, I want you to, and for me, this applies probably to me, and all it applies to all of us, but one of the things that communicates that I really care about you is that I prepare adequately. I don't wing it. It's the danger of gifted people that have a gift is that they can wing it. I have the gift of speaking. I do. I can fall off a log and preach. I know that's what something God's given me. All right? I know it. And I could wing it every Sunday if I wanted to, I promise you. But that will only last so long. I prepare. Even if I preach a message that I preached 5 years ago, I still take that message and I pray over it. I go through it. I change whatever the Holy Spirit's telling me I need to change in that message. And to prepare adequately for you, to, you know, because preparation says I care. Winging it says I really don't care. And that's a struggle with gifted. If you're a gifted singer and you can sing and it's wonderful, there's a real temptation to wing it. Instead of, like what I said, be connected to the vine this morning in the message. Without some of you are really gifted teachers. But there's a temptation to wing it. Well, let me encourage you to prepare, okay? And be purposeful in preparing. Number five, be reflective. Reflect on each encounter and discover what you're learning. And then number six, be grateful. Be grateful. That's so important, friends. Be grateful. And I'm going to tell you why. And he's talking about loving what you do. Did you know a lot of pastors start out loving pastoring, but their end is they don't love it. And one of the biggest reasons is because they are ungrateful for the people that God has given them. They are ungrateful because I'm a pastor. That means, you know, I'm the lead sheep and to help feed you and stuff. And how many of you know people aren't perfect? People make mistakes. People need help. That's my job. That's what I do, part of what I do. But a lot of pastors get into ministry loving it, but get out of ministry hating it because they get ungrateful about the church and working with you. I love this. I love what I do. I love you. I love every one of you. I am having a great time doing what I'm doing, you know. And it's important that you be grateful with what God's given you, okay? And then H is should you do what you would like to do with them? Should you do it, okay? If you find a mentor, you have some responsibilities, that relationship, and I'm not going to go into that. But the first one is to have a teachable spirit. It's so key to being a leader. And let me just, before this last video, again, is only about 4 minutes long. But it's so key to being a leader in the kingdom, my friend, is that you have a teachable heart. No matter how long you've, no matter how much of the Bible you know, no matter how much you've studied, how much what your knowledge is now, no matter what that is, you need to always have a teachable heart. It's key to leadership. So key to growing as a leader is to be teachable, all right? And so that's just important for you and for me. And any that, well, I see to some blanks there at the very last page. Well, not the very last, page 8. Will you pay the price to do what you want to do? As I've talked about that in the message today. And then when can you start doing what you'd like to do? All right, when can you start doing it? What's on your heart to do? What will it be like when you get to do what you want to do? And let me tell you something, friends, and let me just add this to that, is that if you have a dream in your heart, you need to start working for it right now. But one of the things I had to do when I started working toward ministry, and one of the biggest reasons, because I already had a family when I answered the call, is that I was bivocational for several years. Sometimes to get to the place to do what you want to do, you've got to do what you don't want to do. You've got to be willing to do that. Because I've seen a lot, man, well, I'm called to ministry, brother, and they sit at home and they don't do a thing because they don't have a church that demands them to do a whole lot. And they sit at home and don't do a thing. And sometimes wives are working their fingers to the bone to try to provide for the family while dad's sitting at the house. So let me just say this, is that now I will tell you there are unique situations, because John Maxwell will tell you the first church he pastored only had a handful of people, but he's where he's at right now because his wife said that he was getting a job, his very first church, and his wife said no. He says, what you're doing is important to help this church grow and move forward. She said, so I'm going to work the secular job, and you're going to give yourself to these people in this ministry. And he grew it like crazy because he did that, but he didn't just sit at home and do nothing, okay? He still worked at what he was doing, so let me just say that. And so it's important. Sometimes you have to do what you don't want to do to get to doing what you want to do. And I was bivocational for several years. For several years, I didn't have a day off because the job that I was working, my day off was Wednesday and Sunday. And, well, I had church on Wednesday and Sunday. And then the other job I was working, I was on call on Saturdays, and then I was even on call on Sundays. And after I would preach on Sunday, my wife can tell you, after I'd preach on Sunday, I'd go to the, where they delivered milk, and I would go to the dock and then deliver milk to the store that Walmart or whatever that needed it that day that had to do a hot shot run, you know. And boy, was that fun? No, it wasn't fun, all right. But I was doing what I had to do in that moment to get to the place to doing what I wanted to do. And so let me just say this, and we're going to play the last video. It's just a few minutes long. Let me just say this. God uses busy people because they are busy. Amen. Let's go.
The law of the mirror is the second law of growth. The law of the mirror just simply says you must see value in yourself to add value to yourself. That's a fact. You will not give yourself time to grow if you think you are not worthy of it. You've heard me teach, because I'm known for teaching the law of the lid and the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. And you've all seen me use the example of, if this is my leadership lid and this is my business, my leadership lid will hold down my business and it cannot grow beyond whatever my leadership level and my leadership excellence and my capacity of leadership is. That my lid will hold it down. So you've heard and witnessed that illustration many times. Let me just now teach it in another way. It also works in the area of self-image. If from a 1 to a 10, my self-image is a 3, what I'm able to accomplish will be a 2. I have never seen anyone consistently rise above their self-image and be successful. In fact, I have watched many people who have had success beyond their self-image and watched them literally sabotage themselves because they didn't feel comfortable, because they didn't believe that they were that good themselves. So your lid, your self-image lid, is huge. So how do you build your self-image? Four quick thoughts. Number one, guard your self-talk. Your self-talk is the talk that you talk to yourself every day. Every one of us talk to ourselves. How many of you talk to yourself every day, huh? Of course you do. And some of us, how many of you, I mean, I even talk out, do you talk out loud to yourself, huh? I even talk out loud to myself because I'm hard of hearing, so I want to make sure I hear it. So I talk out loud to myself. We all do self-talk. Do you know the most important person you listen to all day is you? I've had people say, you know, boy, they said something to me and it really hurt my feelings. Oh, listen, the damage done by others is not near as much as the damage done by yourself. And I watch people all the time depreciate themselves, talk down to themselves. And what's sad is we not only talk to ourselves, but we listen to ourselves. No wonder the proverb writer said that words have the power of life and death. They do. Your self-talk is huge. Number two, if you really want to build your self-image, add value to others. When anybody is kind of a little bit feeling bad about who they are, the first thing I say is lose yourself by giving yourself to someone else. Add value to them. There's something that is very, very appreciating to the image of self when you are helping someone else. Number three, do the right thing even when it's the hard thing. Because again, right action equals right emotion. And number four, very simply, every day, get a win. Every day, get a win. Every day, you ought to look at your schedule and ask yourself, what am I going to do today that is going to give me a win under my belt, that's going to make me feel good about what I've done, about getting up this day? I mean, where is my win going to be? And every day, because a lot of little wins really build self-confidence. But this is a terrific law. And basically the thesis of this law is that if you don't believe in yourself, you won't bet on yourself. So when you go up to the window of life to place your bet down on you, what do you lay down? How willing are you to bet on you? And what amazes me is I run into people all the time that are unwilling to bet on themselves, but they come to me and want me to bet on them. Can I tell you something? I wouldn't think of sponsoring you if you didn't think of sponsoring yourself first. Why would someone else bet on you when you were unwilling to bet on yourself? That whole issue of self-image is huge in the area of personal growth. Because can I tell you something? If you feel that you are worth it, you'll invest in yourself and you'll invest in the time to grow and learn the laws of growth. If you think you're not worth it, you won't invest that time.
You're all worth it. Every one of you is worth it. You're worth it. Let me give you the fill in the blank here, then we'll wrap this up. And he's filled in some of it, but at number two on page 10, self-esteem is the single most significant key. I'm sorry. The power of positive self-esteem is where the blank is. Positive self-esteem. And this is one of my biggest struggles in life, I'll be honest with you right here. And then A is self-esteem is the single most significant key to a person's behavior. All right. And then low self-esteem puts a ceiling on our potential. And the value we place on ourselves is usually the value, this is big, others place on us. And then down under number three, he already said this, guard your self-talk. You know, what are you saying to you? And then number four, stop comparing yourself to others. That's so important. And then on A, under number four, that blank is unneeded distraction. Make comparisons. Making comparisons is an amazingly powerful attraction that is really just an unneeded distraction in your own potential. And then jump on the next page. It says move beyond your own self-limiting beliefs. Self-limiting beliefs. Charles Schwab, I want to read this quote. When a man puts a limit on what he will do, he places the limit on what he can do. And then under B, discuss these steps to transforming limiting beliefs into empowering beliefs. Number one is identity. It's so important. And then number two is determine how that belief limits you. Three is decide how you want to act, feel, or think. And then number four is decide a turnaround statement that affirms or gives you the permission to act, feel, or think differently. And then number six is add value to others. And let me just say this, and John says it too. Number six, add value to others. Is that right? Okay, on page 11. It's difficult to add value to others when you don't value yourself, because you can't give away what you don't possess. All right? On page 11. And then and number seven, do the right thing, even if it's a hard thing. Wow, that's integrity. All right? And then jumping down to number 10, the X there, embrace a positive vision for your life based on what you value. And then number 11, practice the one-word strategy. What is that? What's that one word that you can speak that will add value to yourself and help you believe in who you are in Christ? And then on the next page, it does have one, take responsibility for your life. And that is so huge, is take responsibility for your life, because we live in the world of displaced responsibility, is that we often blame everything on other people. And that started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam spoke and said, God, it's that woman you gave me. Adam blamed God. He blamed God. And I want to wrap up with this, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? Is first of all, I want you to really, and this law of the mirror is so important. I want you to, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. What's your self-talk? What are you saying about you? Because here's the deal. Because we're also people of faith, and we believe we can hear God's voice, okay? And we've all probably heard God's voice speaking to us at one time or another. But let me just say this, is that if your own self-worth is very low, if your own self-esteem is very low, God can speak to you, and you'll not receive it, because you've put yourself down as low as your self-esteem and who you are. God will speak to you, but you'll still bring yourself down to this other level with that low self-esteem, with whatever your self-talk might be. And so here's what I encourage people to do. Is whatever God's told you, first of all, you look in the Word, and whatever He said to you, that's what you need to be saying about you. And we all know that. But sometimes when we get it in our moments, even at the house by ourselves, in the car, where our self-talk, let's be honest, sometimes it's awful. Sometimes we're telling ourselves just how bad we are, and I'll never measure up, and I'll never do this. I mean, just we're focusing on all the negative, and it seems to be a natural response is to focus on the negative in our life sometimes and who we are. And the church has taught us so long, okay, that we are just worms. Well, we're just worms, you know. I'm just a sinner. Yeah, you used to be a sinner, but now you've been saved by grace. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, all has become new. Okay? And so sometimes we just, even as Christians, here's what we're afraid of as believers. Why don't y'all stand so I can close it? And I'm going to give one or two of you something to say if you'd like to say it. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here, okay? Because this is going to really help you. But let me just say, is that speaking the word of God over yourself? Here's what we're afraid of, okay? Here's what we're afraid of as Christians. We talk about pride so much, and we need to be careful. We don't need to be prideful, okay? All right, because the Bible says God resists the proud, okay? But we sometimes link confidence and pride together, when it doesn't need to be together. Because when we get really confident, oh, you're being prideful. Oh, man, I don't want to be prideful. Oh, just humble myself like a little worm. That's just who I am. I don't want to be prideful. And then their confidence goes right out the window. Don't you think Jesus had confidence when he walked into a room where there was a dead girl that everybody says she's dead? And he's like, she ain't dead. That's confidence, man. That was bam. Pride is he knew who he was. And so I want to challenge you in this area of growth. Because as you go through it, I want to challenge you to go through it. You know, we got 3 more weeks before we're going to meet again. You know, it's every fourth Sunday before we meet again. Get into this, what we've talked about, and meditate on it and pray over it. And then apply it to your life. And say, God, help me to grow as a leader. Help me to grow as a leader. And it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable because he's going to move you out of your comfort zone. All right? But you need to step out and let him grow you, all right? One or two comments. Anybody got anything to comment or ask before I close? Anybody? Any questions about anything that we talked about today? I'm so glad you're here. Anybody back there? Okay. Man, I'm so glad you're here. And I hope you take this and don't let it be overwhelming to you. I'm going to give you a word that he gave me this morning in the prayer room. Relax. He just told me, prayer team was praying on me, and they said, Roy said, I just believe I need to share with you that you need to relax. Oh, man. And I needed to hear that. And so when we're talking about this growth, and when it's pointing out things, just relax, okay? Just relax. Don't be self-condemning. Just relax. And believe in who you are. And then let's grow together, because I'm on this journey to grow too. So, Father, I love you, and I thank you for everyone that was here. And Father, we want to begin this journey together of growth, this leadership table here at Encounter Church, because I believe you want to lift the lid, God. And you want some of these right here, maybe all of them, God, to do things they've never done before. And Father, to go beyond the capacity that they've experienced in the past, to reach more than they've ever reached before, God, and believe in who you've called them to be and walk with a confidence maybe some of them have never had. So as we begin this journey, Lord, I pray that every one of us will just apply ourselves and be intentional about it. And every day, just we'll take 5 minutes and think about growth, God. We'll take maybe a few minutes and look over what we've talked about today in these next 3 weeks, Lord. And then we'll apply it to our life. I love you. I thank you, Father, for these people. They're awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Go in peace. Don't go in pieces. If you have any questions, I need to look around the room. If you wouldn't mind, at least just, I think every...